Turning please to the book of the Acts and reading together in chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Reading and exposition begins at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Matt. The Lord will bless his word. And just keep your Bibles handy, won't you? Careful readers of the Acts of the Apostles will have noted the pivotal position that Acts 12 holds. Up until this point, Jerusalem has been the centre of activity. From chapter 13, Antioch becomes the centre. By the time you reach the end of the book, Rome has become the centre. Up until chapter 12, Peter the Apostle to the Jews has dominated the situation. From chapter 13 onward, he goes into the background, and Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles comes to the forefront. The gospel is moving out broadly from Jew to Gentile, and as it spreads out, then the Apostle Paul comes to the forefront. Many big subjects lie within the confines of Acts 12. I want to talk about such subjects as these. First of all, I want to talk to you about the government of God with his own people. That's with you. The government of God with his own people. Then I want to draw attention to the need of prayer one for another. Then I want to turn to the interesting subject of the ministry of angels. Then as the meeting proceeds, we shall find that we are going to be challenged as whether we really believe the things for which we pray. And I'll close the meeting again on the government of God. But this time, the government of God in relation to his enemies. Now, these are big things. Now, drop your eye to verse 1 of the chapter, please. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and kill James. About that time takes you back into chapter 11, where you have had brought before you the gospel reaching the town of Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. And as the result of people giving their testimony and preaching, souls were saved, and an assembly was formed in Antioch. Not only so, but if you read the close of the chapter, you would find that this assembly at Antioch was deeply concerned about the need of others. So it was that at that time, God is blessing in the gospel, the spirituality of the believers is coming to the surface, their giving is becoming sacrificial, and just at that time, the devil struck. And Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and God allowed it. God allowed it. And so immediately I want to come to the subject of the government of God in relation to his own people. Now, I'm not professing to know all the answers, but I do wish that preachers would face up to the difficult subjects as well as the easy ones. And as you approach the government of God in relation to his own people, you are face to face with two problems, two big problems. First of all, we'll need to look at the problem of life and death. Why is it that James dies and John's allowed to live? The problem of life and death. Secondly, we'll need to look at the problem of love and prayer. Did God love John more than James? They allowed James to die and John to live? Perish the thought. Say, if the church prayed for James as they prayed for Peter, and God answered the prayer for Peter and never answered it for James, can you answer it? The problem of love and prayer. Now let's come again to the first one. The problem of life and death. That day when Satan through Herod killed James, you have brought before you the second martyr that is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. The first was Stephen. Very little is said about the death of James. Quite a lot is said about the death of Peter, of Stephen. You remember in Acts 7, when they looked upon him, his face was radiant like the face of an angel. I suppose that's something to do with the grace that is given to die. You will remember that as he looked up, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing, waiting to receive him. Then you will remember that as they stoned him, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as he was dying, he kneeled down and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You can see there things of Calvary, can't you? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can you hear Christ, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. The very spirit of Christ in Stephen. But nothing is recorded here about how James died, just the fact that he died. Things were going well, and the devil struck. How are things with you? Would things be going well in your assembly? Then call an extra prayer meeting or two, and ask God to preserve you. Or the devil probably will strike shortly. That day when James was killed, John would remember the day when they approached him. Are you willing to be baptized with my baptism? So on. When James died that day, there was severed a fellowship in service that began at the lakeside. Mark 1. When yonder at the Sea of Galilee, Christ not only called Peter and Andrew, but he called James and John. And they left their successful fishing business, for they left their father and the workers. And they followed Christ. I will make you fishers of men. John will live on to Patmos, whatever more. James will die suddenly and seemingly tragically. The problem of life and death, that God takes one and leaves another, and very often takes the ones that mean most, and leaves some. Would you be among them who couldn't care less? See, you're old enough, lots of you, to remember occasions when God has taken away the very person that you thought was most necessary to remain, and left many another that was little or of no account in the service of God. So we come to the government of God. He allows one to die and another to live. And before the sacred mystery we must bow, to acknowledge that eternal wisdom never errs. For some the road is short, for others it's long. Don't think that long life is necessarily a mark of divine favour, please. For the Lord died at 33. It was a very short period of public service. It's not how long you live, it's what you put into it. Come again. Some of us have known what it is to serve with others, to preach with them, to converse with them, betimes to sleep with them. Then suddenly, they're gone. A name wouldn't convey much to you. June 1967 in Scotland, God called home one of our finest brethren in his middle 40s. Isaac Cherry, a man used of God. Successful businessman, but a great help amongst us. The first man that ever spoke to me, travelling home from England one night after a conference. He turned and said to me, "Jack, don't you think it's time you were devoting all your time to this business? For the people of God need you." And he sowed a seed that ultimately bore fruit in my life. Up until that point, I was perfectly content to work at my job, to be in the local assembly. So it is. I was brought to Christ through the preaching of a young Irish evangelist named Jack Atkinson. He died at the early age of 30. He led me to Christ, led hundreds of others. He led me to Christ about 3 to 4 years before he went home to heaven. Why God took him and left me, I'll never know. But there it is. He takes one, he leaves another. Come again. The problem of love and prayer. Did God love John more than James that he allows John to live and James to die? Oh no! Oh, but just a minute. Is that not how we look at things? Don't we say, if the Lord loved me, why did he allow it? Yet Hebrews 12 distinctly says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that means this. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth means that chastening proves that God loves me. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourgeth, the words are not mine, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That means this, that chastening is a proof that I'm a son of God. So that when I go through the mill, it's all a proof that God loves me and I'm a son of God. It's not a proof that God has turned away from me. The problem of love and prayer. Prayer. See if they prayed for James, as they prayed for Peter. God answers the prayer for Peter, but no answer. No answer for James. Have you ever been in a situation? You were praying. You knew full well that God had answered somebody else in the same circumstance, but he never answered your prayer. Makes you think, doesn't it? Now come again. The problem of life and death, the problem of love and prayer. See, the Lord has taken home hundreds of Christians this week, but he's left you. What for? Why is it? And I've only one answer. If you've another one, tell me. Philippians 1, it's more needful that I remain with you. Isn't that right? It's more needful that I remain with you. I reckon that's why I'm here. It's more needful for you that I remain. That's why you're here. It's more needful for me that you remain. Don't you recognize that this will give point and dignity to life and service? That for some reason still to be revealed, God's left you here. For life has a purpose, life has a plan, life has a blueprint. You're not left here to get on in the world. You're left here to get through and to make your mark for God. Clear? Because you understand that maybe before long the government of God will overtake you and your little time of service will be over forever. Now you'll renew your energy, won't you? And your dedication. And you'll give yourself completely, won't you, to the Lord that died for you. Be finished. Be finished with the world's tinsel, the world's sports, the world's pastimes. Life is too short to waste time on these things. The call comes loud and clear from the throne. Occupy till I come. And so on that memorable day, the clouds lowered and the light. James went home. I can understand a man or a woman being taken home early in life. I wouldn't have any problem there. But it does concern me that the Lord allows them to go home so tragically, as so many do. Ah well, one day soon, we'll understand. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. The government of God in relation to his own people. Look now, please, will you? Verse 3, he takes Peter. Verse 4, he apprehends him and puts him in prison. Intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Now take in verse 5, will you? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now notice, please, verse 3 indicates that the Jews wanted Peter's blood as they got James. When Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter. The brackets show the terribleness of the morality of the nation. Then were the days of unleavened bread and their putting leaven out of their homes to meet the sanctified claims of Jehovah, and at the same time of murder in their hearts. They had got the blood of James, now they want Peter's blood. However, Peter's in prison. Remarkable words. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Wasn't the time, first time he had been in prison. Do you remember in Acts 5? Read it when you go home. It's quite thrilling. Never allow your familiarity with a narrative to take away the wonder of it in your soul. Do you remember they arrested them? And they put them in prison. And the same night, an angel delivered them. And gave them, away you go and preach in the temple. So Peter's in prison. He's probably expecting that the angel will deliver him that night, the same as the last time, but he didn't. Whenever you find yourself in circumstances you were in before, don't think the Lord will act the same way the second time. For if you're going on with God, faith is stronger, it'll get a bigger test. Come again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Well, what will the chaps do? What could they do? They're persecuted. They have no one in high places to plead their case. They can't pull any strings in the matter. Their only recourse will be the recourse of the saints of all ages. They'll take it to the Lord in prayer. And so it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. What a challenge to Peter's faith, what a challenge to the church's prayers. Would you notice how it's put about their prayers? The close of verse 5. Prayer was made, that's the fact. Without ceasing or earnestly, that's the manner. Of the church, it was united. Unto God, it was intelligent. For Peter, it was specific. Have you got that? Prayer was made, that's the fact. Without ceasing or earnestly, that's the manner. Of the church, it's united. Unto God, it's intelligent. For him, Peter, it's specific. Isn't it good when we can unite in prayer intelligently before God and lay our requests before him? I tell you, when there's a situation like this, now notice how simply it's put. Prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for Peter. I tell you, when the situation's desperate and you're urgent, you haven't time for a long introduction in your prayer, telling God a lot of things he knows already. You just get straight to the point, don't you? Prayer was made for Peter. You know, you can say what you like about God's good people. I tell you, if you're in trouble, they're praying. Never be afraid to let it be known when you hit trouble. God's people will pray for you. And so, they met to pray. But Peter was kept in prison. Come now, please, will you? Verses 6 onward. And Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You will notice, please, that Peter is sleeping. Now that's quite remarkable, for Herod's after his blood. All the outward circumstances would seem to point, Peter, after the feast is over, you're going the same way. But Peter's sleeping. Peter's lying sleeping in prison because he knows that Herod can't take his life. Peter's lying sleeping peacefully because he knows there's no power in earth or hell can touch him. Do you remember in John 21, on resurrection ground, the Lord spoke to Peter? Now he says, listen, Peter. He said, when you're young, you go where you like. Do what you will. But he says, there's coming a time when others will take thee whither thou wouldest not. And John, in one of his illuminating comments in his gospel, said, this says he signifying what death Peter should die. But you know, the Lord conditioned the promise with these words to Peter, Peter, when thou art old, thou'll do that. That was only 10 years ago. And as they put Peter in prison with threats that he'll go the same way as James, suddenly memory becomes active. Peter remembers the words of the Lord to him, raised from the dead, when thou art old. Peter lay down and slept. There's no power on earth or hell could touch him. I want to tell you, it's hackneyed, but it's true. You're immortal until your work is done. Keep yourself in the center of the will of God, and there's no power in hell or earth can touch you. Immortal, invulnerable, until the time that God so decrees it.
Now we come to the intervention of the angel. To the subject of the ministry of angels. Now this is a very big subject, and I'm only going to touch it in relation to believers tonight. There's the distinct possibility that tomorrow or Friday at Woodlands, in part of another subject altogether, I shall indicate to you how the universe is governed. I'll draw your attention to an angelic administrative assembly that meets to deal with leaders and politicians. I'll draw your attention to how that things are ordered in the universe for God is the moral governor of the universe. And I'll probably take time to show you how Satan has set up his kingdom and administration along the lines of the kingdom of God. Because basically what takes place in this world is the result of conflict in the spirit world. However, Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that the angels are sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now I believe in the ministry of angels. Some don't. I do. And I believe that when you are miraculously preserved, that God accomplishes it by the ministry of angels. Do you remember the expression in Psalm 34 verse 7? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth. Physical preservation. Says Peter here, now I know that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me. Verse 11. Do you remember in 2 Kings 6 that the king of Syria has run against a military problem? Every time he decided to set his camp to attack Israel, the Israelites got to know about it. So he called in his advisors and says, now, come now, who's betraying us? Well, they said, none of us. Elisha the prophet's doing it, the job. Find out where he is. And they found that he was living in a little town called Dothan. You'll read about it in 2 Kings 6. So the king of Syria came down upon the little town overnight, surrounded it with horses and chariots. No chance for the man of God to leave. Early in the morning, the servant of the man of God rose and went out, and he saw the horses and chariots encompassing the city. So he ran into his master and he said, alas, master, how shall we do? Very interesting how the man of God dealt with it. He looked at the young man and he said, now listen, never forget, they that be with us are more than they that be against us. Got that? Never forget that. The forces that are for you are greater than the forces against you. Then the man of God did an interesting thing. He prayed for the young man. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw horses and chariots of fire surrounding the city. No, it doesn't say that. Well, you say, I thought it did. No. Read your Bible carefully. Horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. That's what it said. In other words, their whole presence was because the prophet was in the city. Come again. Do you remember that interesting incident in Genesis 28 when Jacob dreamed, and as he dreamed he saw a staircase flung to heaven? Do you remember he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it? Now hold that. Over now to John 1, and the Lord's talking to Nathanael and opening his eyes to a number of things, and he said, Nathanael, hereafter shall you see the heavens opened. The angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now did you note, please, that in your Old Testament and in your New Testament you have the same expression. But it's phrased exactly the opposite to what you and I would have done. It says that Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending, not descending and ascending. Hereafter
shall ye see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, their sphere of operation is earth. They ascend to report and they come back to serve.
Now listen carefully. So that beyond the activity of the Godhead, the care of the Father, the ministry of Christ, the comfort and guidance of the Holy Spirit, beyond the activity of divine persons, there is the ministry of angels to guard and take us safe to heaven.
Ah, but that raises a big problem, eh?
Boy, oh boy.
Have you followed it? If you've been following me, there's a big problem, a big question arising in your mind. How come? If there's all this ministry of angels, how come that James never got it, but Peter did?
Now listen carefully.
In this passage you are being taught, amongst other things, that the ministry of angels moves in line with the government of God. If the government of God decrees that James must die at this point according to eternal wisdom, the ministry of angels is suspended.
If God decides in his wisdom that Peter will be delivered from prison to serve further and longer, then the ministry of angels swings into operation and Peter's delivered.
Good, isn't it? My times are in thy hand. Father, we wish them there. Come again. Now let's look at how they got Peter out of prison. Now before I begin, let me say this to you.
But because you know we're all not the same. We're not all the same. Isn't that right?
For instance, if you sit and listen to me, and I'm going to talk to you about getting Peter out of a very difficult situation, and how God did it, you might be one of those persons that in any given situation can always see the problems. Are you like that? Whatever the situation is, you're always adding up the difficulties. You can always see the obstacles, isn't that right? You're a bit of a pessimist. You just can't help it. You see, it's the way I'm built. And I can see all the problems in the situation. Well now, let's add up the problems and difficulties to get Peter out of prison.
Problem number one, he's chained to two soldiers.
Problem number two, there's a cell door. Problem number three, two soldiers immediately outside the cell. Problem number four, the first war, possibly with soldiers and guards. Problem number five, the second war, soldiers and guards. Problem number six, a huge iron gate, locked, bolted and barred. Any amount of problems to get Peter out of prison. The prison seems invulnerable. But it's nothing when the Lord has sent his angel to deliver. Now watch how it was done. First of all, the cell was lit up by an unearthly light. And the angel uncharacteristically smote Peter on the side and said, "Rise quickly." And Peter did as he was told and found that the chains fell off from his hands. Then said the angel to him, "Gird thyself and put on your sandals." Oh, you see, now we know the story. Now don't be in a hurry, for the angel wasn't in any hurry. Have you ever noticed the lack of haste inside the prison? "Peter, put on your coat, cast your garment about you. After all, it's the middle of the night, you'll need it." And then they begin their walk. And they're walking right down through. They're not running as fast as they can, lest the alarm goes. Down they walk, right down through the courtyard. Peter with his angelic escort. Wonderful company, Now, but just a minute. What about this gate? Well, they just kept walking. and the gate opened of its own accord. Peter's in the street. Well, you see, I know what happened now. They went to John Mark's mother's house. No, they didn't. Read your Bible carefully. Ever notice that if there's no haste inside the city, there's a lot less outside of it? Well, you say, what happened? Well, it told you. When they got out onto the street, we are told that Peter and the angel walked to the end of the street together. Isn't that wonderful? And then the angel left them. Now, according to verse 9, during all this, when this was all taking place, Peter thought he saw a vision. Probably thought he was dreaming. Until suddenly, when the angel left him at the end of the street, it dawned on Peter that the Lord had answered his prayer. It says, verse close of 10, the angel departed from him, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, and when he had considered the thing, found that God had answered prayer. Answered it far more quickly, far more wonderful than he ever thought. I want to ask you something. I don't answer too quick. Does the Lord answer your prayers?
I'm always promising myself to give an address sometime on unanswered prayer. Now, we know in a sense all prayers are answered, yes or no, but you understand what I mean.
For instance, I've been intrigued in the scriptures to find that here's an answer right away. But I find that some weren't answered for 3 weeks. Find that some weren't answered for years. And some weren't answered until the time seemed impossible that they could be answered, and they were answered, and so on. Here, the Lord answered. The Lord answered. Now, I don't know anything about your prayer life. You alone will know just what kind of condition it's in, and how much time, if any, you spend with God. We're not here to give examples of it. I want to ask you, have you power with God? Does God answer your prayers? Here, at least, it was answered in a wonderful way. You see, down there the church is praying. I'll come to that in a moment. You just have a wee bit of patience with me. Want you to notice something? I want you to notice that there was the church praying. But you know, these good saints, they couldn't open iron gates. They couldn't climb prison walls. They couldn't open cell doors. They couldn't disarm soldiers. They couldn't break chains. But prayer can climb prison walls. Prayer can open iron gates. Prayer can disarm soldiers. Come on, are you with me? Prayer can break chains. Prayer can open cell doors. When with God, when with men it is impossible, with God, all things are possible. You've read of Geoffrey Boole, haven't you? Read his book, When Iron Gates Yield. We yonder in the early 50s, captured in yonder in Tibet, by the Chinese communists. Early on, he got a promise reading his Bible one day that he interpreted that in 3 years he would be delivered. It's a long time. In a foreign land. Undergoing brainwashing treatment. And the pressure went on. He describes pressure meetings to get them to recant. told ultimately what the Chinese Communist will do if he's not prepared to renounce his faith and accept dialectical materialism? He describes it all for you. One day, one week when the pressure was so great, they told him, if you're not prepared, then we're going to take you out and shoot you. Wasn't easy. Strange, yes. Foreign land. Out of touch with home, I can remember. We used to pray for him from time to time. And he sat down in his cell this day, and he decided that his last hours had come. Wondered, whenever they came, and he faced the firing squad, and the bullets were thudding into his body, and he was entering the presence of Christ, what would he do? Would he preach? Would he pray? Would he sing? Options not open to all of us. And he decided that he would sing. It's always amazed me, I don't know why, that the martyrs never died grimly. They all died singing. Or testifying. Triumphant. He decided, when that day comes, he's going to shoot me. Christ waiting to receive me. I'll sing some golden daybreak. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak. Battle's all won. He'll shout the victory, come through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. So it was. He was delivered. There's nothing impossible with God. Get it into your tiny mind, will you? Deep down into your heart and learn to trust your God. And he can do it. So they make for John Mark's mother's house. Ah well, Peter's in for a shock. Sure is. You say, what's wrong? Well, Peter's going to come to this. That the cell door and the prison door will open to let him out, but the door of the prayer meeting won't open to let him in. Now, can you visualize the situation? Within your Old Testament and New Testament, listen, try and live a thing. You could better do a bit of preaching. If this scriptures don't live with you, they'll never live with anybody that listens to you. You get the situation. There's Peter in prison. There are these people down here in the prayer meeting, they're praying for Peter. Got that? Now watch. Peter arrives at the door, and he's knocking, and he's shouting. Because sitting at the back was Rhoda. She heard the knocking, and when she went out, she recognized Peter's voice. What do you think she did? What do you think she did? She ran into the prayer meeting to tell them and left Peter standing outside. And she said, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the door. So one of the brethren drew her a look. You know the way they can look at you. He said, you're mad. So she constantly affirmed that it was even so. I tell you, Peter's there. Peter's at the gate. So they drew her another look. They said, it must be his angel. It must be his ghost. Now, can you get the situation? Here are these good people praying for Peter, and the answer to their prayers standing at the door, and they don't believe it. Now that makes you think, doesn't it? The answer to their prayer standing at the door, they don't believe it. Would you get a surprise someday if God answered your prayers? You're praying for something big and would get the shock of your life if God answered it? I often tell the story. It happened in Scotland, in Ayrshire. The brethren decided to pitch a tent in a certain area. It was left to the local brethren to make the arrangements. So they approached the local farmer. And they asked him if they could have a small part of his field to pitch the tent in. And in no uncertain manner, and in no uncertain words, he told them what he thought about them, and what they could do with their tent. Violent words and language. And he dismissed them by turning on his heel and walking across the field. And they turned and went down the road. Halfway across the field, he met his neighbouring farmer. So he started to tell him, pour out his story to him, about these men coming up and wanting the field, and he pointed to them down yet there. What he had told them, and all the rest of it. Suddenly the farmer interjected, the neighbour. He said to him, you know, I don't know. He says, I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. What was that? What do you mean? You wouldn't like to be in my shoes? Well, he says, see those men yonder? Do you know what they'll do? No, he said, I don't. Well, he says, I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll go down to that wee hall of theirs and they'll hold a prayer meeting. And they'll ask God to remove the obstacle. Mind you, he said, I wouldn't give much for your chances. Oh, by the way, they got the tent, they got the field. But all I want to, what's on my mind is this. That these men had a reputation in the locality that they believed that God answered prayer. And that got out. And this neighbouring farmer knew that these were men that believed in the power of prayer and believed that God could move obstacles. And was able to tell this farmer, I wouldn't give much for your chances. Do you sing it in your prayer meetings? At the blessed hour of prayer, if we firmly believe that the blessings we ask for we'll surely receive. Come on now, do you? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that God can do it? Finally. Upon a certain day, Herod, arrayed in royal garments, gave his speech to the people. So great was the power of his oratory, so powerful were his words, that he swayed the crowd. Oh, the power of words, for good or evil. Carried away, they said, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And Herod was quite content to receive divine honours. And now, the God that allowed Herod to kill James killed Herod. Possibly the angel that delivered Peter smote Herod with an incurable disease. The government of God in relation to his enemies. These people are fighting against God, while we are the target. God will not always stand by. You remember what we used to teach the children? God is still in the throne, and he will remember his own. Good bit of truth in that, isn't there? Maybe not so much in some of the ditties, a good bit of truth there. Finally, the chapter closes. The word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's it. The
The word of God grows and multiplies, and the servants of God are upon the highway, claiming the highway for God, preaching and teaching. For it's the greatest thing in the world, the service of God. Men may come and men may go. Herods may live and Herods may die. James may die and John may live. Peter may be imprisoned and Peter delivered. But ever and anon, the highway will be held in the name of God. And there'll always be those till the end of the road who'll give themselves to the service of God. Peter and, yes, the thing closes with Peter and John on the highway. That's it. I want to tell you, it's the greatest thing in the world. Serving God. Far more important than all the big men of the world. And the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, will remain when they've all gone. For you can imprison the preacher, but you cannot imprison the message that he preaches. The message, yes, the message is greater than the messenger. Truth is greater than its bearer. God will see to it. Even servants may come and servants may go. It's a long cry from Paul's day. But we're still here. And the word of God is in our hands. And the power of God is still present. And God will sanctify his work and bless it. And it will endure forever. The word of the Lord. Would you grasp the wonder of these things? Will you take in their glory? Will you recognize that you're privileged to be a part in this? Isn't that right? And all that you seek to do collectively with all that part in it, to take our place in it, to know its blessing and its wonder and its glory. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything, great and small, easy and difficult. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. May the Lord bless his word.
317.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou shalt find a solace.